If you have your Bible tonight, would you open up to the book of 1 Peter? The book of 1 Peter tonight in chapter number 2. The book of 1 Peter in chapter number 2 as we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks about responding to persecution. And the Christian is to ask the question, how are we to do this when persecution is upon us? And we've been learning from the book of 1 Peter that we're to do that with evangelism. Evangelism is the response. And of course, in this new section that we began to look at, we identified some of the purpose clauses in this section that show us that's the reality, that in the midst of persecution, we are to evangelize. And last time, as we looked in this section, I began to tell you about making personal preparations for our evangelistic duty. We have evangelistic duty, and we are to make preparations for that. He tells us to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul, and to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So we're to prepare personally for that before we get out into the world to do evangelism. And I gave you a theme, or I gave you a couple of phrases last time. We talked about evangelistic behavior in common grace areas of life for special grace results. Evangelistic behavior in common grace areas of life for special grace results. As you come to this new section, we identified some of those common grace areas. Peter identifies our behavior around our countrymen. And tonight, as we look in the next section, we're going to learn about our behavior amongst our rulers or our government. Also, he talks about the workplace. He talks about the family. And in case he missed anything, kind of everywhere else in general. And so again, tonight I want to look at this common grace area of the government. And I call it a common grace because our government and governments of the world, they are a grace from God. There to restrain anarchy and ultimate chaos and confusion. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But tonight I want to talk to you about relating to government. What is the Christian's responsibility and how we are to respond to our government, and how are Christians around the world supposed to respond to the governments that they are under? You know, that's a very difficult thing to talk about today, especially in the day in which we live, because we all come from a heritage of freedom. We have a great heritage of freedom. It was sacrificed for and provided for us, and we are all sons and daughters of freedom, been born into it. But as you kind of look across the landscape today, you begin to see that that's under attack. Yeah. That our freedoms, the foundation by which those things were birthed, are under attack. We're slowly losing our freedoms. Just look around. You think about, speaking of government, the wickedness even of our own government. All of the things that are going on in our country, and we see this slide from freedom to tyranny and to bondage. I believe that's what follows. With tyranny, obviously, is bondage. We don't know much about that because we were, again, born into a time in history when we've experienced tremendous, tremendous amounts of freedom. But you look around the landscape today, and maybe more than anybody in here could ever remember, now it's upon us, all of these different controversies that are in the media, that are in the news. You get on the internet, you see the articles, you see the things that are going on, the struggle and the fight for religious freedom. You see the big move for the homosexual agenda. You see all of these different things that are coming into our countryside, our landscape. And it's a different day in which we live. It's a totally different time. And so how then is the Christian supposed to respond to all that? I mean, we need to know this, because you can't get on Facebook or the news and see stuff without it putting you in a position to where you have to think about those things. And so as Christians, we need a proper worldview concerning the way that we are to relate and understand, the way we're to understand government, and the way that we are to relate to government. And so Peter is going to give us instruction in regards to that. I think it's interesting that Peter would be moved of the Holy Spirit to teach on this particular topic in his epistle, because you remember in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus, what was it that Peter did? He drew his sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus, and Jesus rebuked Peter about that. He said, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And so Peter was instructed by Jesus, and I think that kind of puts him in a unique position to instruct us about it as well. Now, before we look in this section tonight, I want to give a word of caution to all of us here tonight as believers, because it's a very common scene today as I've mentioned, with these topics coming up in the news and in our country, again, looking on Facebook and looking in the media, you see today how Christians are responding to these things. And a lot of the response comes out of fear, comes out of a fear of what's happening in our country, which naturally I think that's a normal emotion. When we love righteousness and when we love goodness, and then you see all of these things that are contrary to that. And typically the first thing that produces is fear. And when people operate out of fear or off of emotion, they typically do things that aren't right. They don't respond in a way that's an influential way. And so what we find today, if you look at Christians typically in their responses to these things, is that you see a lot of protesting. You see a lot of rebellion that takes place. You see a lot of people who claim to be Christians disrespecting government and disrespecting our leaders. And what they'll do is they'll give lip service to the biblical instruction and then go right back and do the things that they do in an ungodly and an unbiblical way. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand up against tyrannical government and bondage. I'm going to talk about that at the end of my sermon. I'm going to give you some practical things, how I believe, even starting right here amongst this little group, that we can turn some of those things around in the right way, in the proper way, how we can get out in the marketplace of ideas that are out there and push forward the Christian worldview. And I'm going to teach you tonight, I think, how we can do that and give you some things, some tools, as it were, in your toolbox so that you can do that, so that you can make a difference. But I want us to heed that warning tonight, to not look at this text of Scripture about submitting to governments and pay it lip service and then go out. I'm not saying any of you have done this, but make sure that we don't go out into the world and live contrary to what this text teaches us.
Right.
So please, in the midst of all the things that are going on and the fearfulness and all of those things, let's make sure that we listen to Scripture and let's respond biblically in the way that the Bible would teach us to, not just let it go in one ear tonight and then out the other ear and act as if we never, ever heard it. As we consider our text tonight, I want to give you three things in the form of commands or in the form of imperatives as my points tonight to kind of help guide us through this particular text and help us how to live out our Christian faith in this common grace area of life, of government, of relating to government. Here they are. I'll give them to you and then we'll unpack all three of them tonight. Number one, we are to submit to God's servants. We are to submit to God's servants. Secondly, we are to silence ignorant sinners. We are to silence ignorant sinners. And then thirdly, we are to serve as God's saints. So we're to submit to God's servants, silence ignorant sinners, and serve as God's saints. Would you notice 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13? Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor." First off, we need to learn how to submit to God's servants. Notice again in verse 13 and 14, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." The first thing I want you to think about tonight is the institution of human government. The institution of human government. The Bible tells us, if we were to look in the other paramount passage about government in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible tells us this about government. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." Listen to this. "And those that exist have been instituted by God."
Yeah.
So who is it that institutes human government? It's God Himself. God is the one who ordains human government. Now here's the interesting thing about that. God institutes human government, but God has not necessarily determined what kind of government is to be set in place. And so as we look around the world, there are many, many kinds of government. And I think God has left that up to human institutions to figure out what He says in His Word about how things ought to be, and then live as close as possible and obey the things that the Bible tells us. But there isn't, if you look in Scripture, necessarily a particular kind of government that God has set up. When you think of the Israelite nation, they were a theocracy. They were under God as the one who was ruling the nation. And if you look in the history of the founding of America, you will find that many of our founding fathers, they used much of what was in the Old Testament in regards to the nation of Israel and their government and how it was set up to set up our own government. They set it up after the pattern of that. But nevertheless, there are many different kinds of government across the world. But we learn that it's a human institution in the sense that it has been delegated by God, but it's men who organize it and put it together. I think you go pretty much anywhere in the world and men recognize the need for government because they recognize the existence of wickedness and evil.
Yeah.
And they know that there needs to be some kind of order, some kind of system set up if society is going to flourish. And so Peter calls it a human institution in the sense that it's organized by men, but it's ultimately God who has ordained government. It's God who ultimately who has been the one who has set it up. And nations and countries of the world do well to study the Bible and do their very best to set up principles of government that are founded out of the Scriptures. And I'm going to brag a little bit on our own country. I believe that we, and our nation, America, has done that better than any other nation or country in the world in history. We need to get back to those truths, and we need to get back to those principles for government to flourish. Which, by the way, you know, we think about this as Christians submitting to government. In one sense of the word, it's easy for Christians in America to do that because we have so much freedom. But if you think about other Christians in the world, they have the same instruction under the kind of government that they have.
Yeah, right.
And I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit because you ask the question, well, in these tyrannical systems of government, are Christians just supposed to let wickedness run wild and not do anything? We're going to talk about that. I'm going to try to hit that a little bit tonight. And I hope tonight with this sermon, I'm not going to be able to give you all the answers as far as government goes. But I hope it begins a conversation in your mind. I hope that you will engage the Bible and the different texts of Scripture about government and start a conversation and start thinking about it and start seeing some of the foundational principles. I think today, Americans as a whole, we don't pay enough attention to government. We don't pay enough attention to how things are structured. We don't understand, Americans as a whole, the principles of freedom and liberty. You know, today we look around and I guarantee you we just had the Final Four, college basketball. And I guarantee you more people around here, well, across our whole country, know more about the four teams in the Final Four and the scores of the games and the all-stars of the teams and who won the games. They know more about that than they do the Bible and the Constitution.
Amen. Right.
Now, that's a problem.
Yeah.
Right. Now, I'm off on a bit of a tangent. And I don't mean to do that.
Go ahead.
But government's important, and it's been instituted by Almighty God. I also want you to see in verse 13 and 14 our role and our relationship to government. Again, notice, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. As Christians, looking around at our government, the established government that we have, we are to submit to it. We are to be the kind of people who are willingly ready to come under the authority of our government. And Peter gives us a couple of different areas of rulers in our government or in government as a whole. And he talks about the emperor. In some translations it says the king and to the governors. So he says the emperor as supreme, or to governors who are sent by him. So the picture here, what Peter is doing, when he's talking about those who rule in government, he's going from the very highest levels of government to the lowest levels of government. We're going all the way up to the king or the president or the highest ruler of the land, all the way down to the street sweeper who works for the state.
Yeah.
You know, if you're out on the road and you've got a city worker out there sweeping the street, you know, and he's by the front of your house, you have no right to come and tell him to do something different because he is an authority of the state. And if he tells you to move your car or if he tells you to get off the road, you're to submit to that because he's an authority of the state. So Peter's picture here is to cover the full spectrum, the emperor all the way down to governments. And Peter tells us, listen to this, don't miss this. Peter tells us that we are to submit for the Lord's sake. You know, I hope all of us here tonight have the doctrine of God, that God Himself is sovereign.
Amen.
God has His own purposes. God has His sovereign plan that is held in His own privacy that we don't know about. We know some things that are revealed in Scripture, but there are many, many things, many secret things that belong to the Lord alone that have to do with His sovereign purposes for His own good pleasure. And Peter's point is that we are to submit for the Lord's sake in the sense that we are to be ultimately obedient to God and to show reverence to God because He's working out His purposes. And when Scripture tells us to submit and we don't, in essence what's happening is we are going against the will and the purposes of God. So we are to submit. We're to submit to the laws of the land. We're to pay attention to the road signs. We're to obey the laws. We're to pay our taxes. We're to do the things that we're supposed to do and abide by the laws of the land. We're to be good citizens. Christians should be the best citizens that there are under any form of government. And so there's this role, there's this relationship for the Christian in government that they're to submit. They're to honor the offices. They're to pay attention to those things and give reverence and honor where they're due. I want you also to notice in verse 14 that Peter gives us the purpose of government. You ever thought about the purpose of government? You sit here tonight and you wonder, why is it that government exists? It's very, very simple.
Yeah.
Government exists for this purpose. Notice verse 14. He talks about governors being sent as delegates of the emperor to carry out his work, to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. Very simple. The primary purpose of government is to restrain evil in the world. That's the purpose. They bear the sword, they have authority, they have power for the purpose of putting down evil. And God has different ways, or governments rather, have different ways that they do that. We have police forces, we have armed forces, we have law systems by which if those laws are violated, there comes a punishment for those different things. But if we didn't have a way in society to restrain evil, then the result of that would be anarchy. Everything would go crazy. Everything would be a mess. And so government, first off, they bear the sword, and through the laws they threaten people to keep them from doing evil. So it's for the purpose of restraining evil, but then when evil happens, government is for the purpose of punishing evil. That's why we have jails. That's why we have the different things that we have, so that evildoers will have to pay for their crimes and hopefully not do those evil things again, and also be example to other people who are trying to abide by the laws so that they'll not get the inclination to do the things that they've seen someone else get punished for. So ultimately, the purpose of government is to restrain evil, also to punish evil, but also the text tells us, and this is one I think that is highly neglected, it's to praise those who do good. There's a positive element here to this as well. In other words, governments, they punish evil, they restrain evil, but they are also to be an institution that rewards good, that promotes order, that promotes goodness and things that help society. And again, I'll say it tonight, that even a bad form of government is better than no government, because to some degree these things happen. Restraint of evil, punishment of evil, and also the promotion of good. You know, again, just to try to make an application to us, and this might be a sermon tonight that can't get out of our zip code because I keep making so many references to America, but that's where we live tonight. And I want this to be very applicational to us as Americans, as American Christians. You look at our government today, And our government's not doing a very good job of this. And I say that with respect for our government. I love our government. I love the freedoms that I have. I'm not trying to bash our government. I'm, as a preacher of the gospel and a preacher of God's word, my intention is to hold our government to the standard that the Bible has put on them. So if in the future some politician is listening to this sermon, I don't mean disrespect by the things that I'm saying. All I'm saying is I'm trying to point those things out. So assuming that someone maybe in this room tonight said, you know, I want a career in politics. I want to be a politician. I want to know the political sciences. They need to understand what the Bible has to say about the form of government as well. So people need to be instructed in these things. But again, as we look at our own country, we see that they're not doing a great job of restraining evil. I mean, yes, they do in one sense, but it's gotten lax and lax, and the punishment of evil isn't where it should be, nor is the promotion of good.
Right.
We see glimpses of it. Yes, there's still law and order to some degree, but you think of our justice system, and today, you know, for example, a murderer, instead of carrying out the death sentence, will keep them on death row or in the jail system and, you know, not enact justice and leave them in there, and you know, they'll spend 20 or 30 years until they die naturally, as opposed to enacting justice. And other things, other crimes that men do and then end up having to go to prison, some of those crimes they ought to be making restitution for and ought to pay for their crimes in that sense and then be able to get back out into society. Some people that are locked up never going to get the chance to do that, and then they go inside the jail system maybe for doing some crime that justice isn't really served, and then they experience a far worse punishment, maybe being in prison. They end up being the subject of maybe being raped or something like that, when maybe their crime was far less, that didn't deserve such a thing. And so what we find is a misunderstanding of justice being carried out today, and I'll tell you why. Because those who are in positions of authority today don't understand the true difference biblically between righteousness and wickedness.
Amen.
Because when you get away from the biblical standard of what that is, because it's God who defines true right and wrong.
Amen.
And when you get away from the biblical standard, you begin to see the laws of the land diminishing and don't hold true to what the Scriptures teach about how things ought to be carried out. So I don't mean to get on a soapbox about that, and you know, I'm no expert at that, but I don't think it takes a genius to look around and understand today that wickedness is, you know, rampant. I mean, just think of our economic system today. You think about people who live off the state and basically are legalized to steal from other people who are producing.
That's it.
And you think of people who are producing, business owners and hardworking people, the more money they make, the more money they're taxed. And then that money goes to support other people who don't do a thing. Listen, that has justice upside down.
That's right.
You know, in the older times, you've heard of the concept of the poorhouse. Anybody heard of that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the founding fathers of America, they had it in their thinking to help the poor and to help the needy. But it was in extreme situations, and it was supposed to be designed for temporary relief. And so were these things. They were called the poorhouse. And listen, I want to tell you, if you were in a position where you had to go to the poorhouse, you certainly didn't want to stay in the poorhouse.
No.
It was to keep you from absolute destruction. But it wasn't the mindset of, well, this is great, this is a free ticket, I think I'm going to stay in the poorhouse. No, it was an embarrassment to be in the poorhouse.
Yeah.
Whereas today, the whole thing is flipped around, and you have people that are being rewarded from the fruits of other people, not with the intention of getting off of that so they can get their own feet on the ground and make their own money. They want that as a meal ticket all the way through life.
That's right.
They'll stay on assistance and they'll never do anything at all. And so what's happened is our government has flipped the whole system to where those who are doing good are not rewarded or not promoted for their doing good. And evil characteristics such as laziness and greed and thievery are the things that are promoted in our country. And so I want you to see tonight, my point is, just to show you, that we're starting to see these two things reversed in our country.
That's right.
Evil is not being punished as it ought to be or restrained as it ought to be. And those who should be rewarded are not being rewarded.
Yeah.
Other people are. All right, I'll get off that. So Peter says in the text, he says, we're to submit, we're to obey to government, we're to come under the authority of government, we're to obey the laws of the land, we're to respect the institution, we're to submit to God's servants. Why? Because they are ministers of God for the purpose of good and order and the restraint of wickedness. But there's another reason, maybe more importantly than this one, as to why we are to obey the laws of the land. And that is so that we can silence ignorant sinners.
Amen.
Now you remember, I told you that there were many purpose clauses through this section of 1 Peter as to why we're to obey these particular commands. And I told you that they had evangelistic ramifications. And it's no different here in verse 15. Peter says that we do this, it's for the will of God. Listen to this. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And again, another purpose clause that puts us in the realm of evangelism. We obey this command in this common grace area of life in order to produce a special grace result.
Amen.
I want you to also notice, don't miss this in the text, verse 15. The text says that this is the will of God for our lives. This is the will of God for our lives. And Peter's point is, as Christians living in a sinful society, as it were, we are going to be around people, countrymen, as well as those who are in positions of authority and those who rule, that are going to be ignorant people.
That's right.
Now, because of our lack of education today, many people don't even understand what ignorant means. Ignorant is not a slam. Ignorance, it's not necessarily a bad thing. We're not talking about somebody who's stupid. We're not talking about people who are dunces. I hope all of us realize that all of us here are ignorant in many realms of life.
Amen.
And to be ignorant simply means that you don't know. And you don't know what you don't know, right? And so Peter says, Christians, as you bump around in the government and your countrymen and those who are in positions of authority, you need to understand that they're living on one realm, and it's an earthly realm, it's a fleshly realm. It's not the same realm that you're on. They're not from the same homeland as you're from. Remember, Peter says that we're strangers and we're pilgrims. And he says, you're going to be bumping around people who are absolutely ignorant concerning God and spiritual truth. They don't know what you know. And they do the things that they do out of ignorance. They're operating according to the natural man.
Right.
And so Peter says when they run into a Christian and they deal with government, there ought to be a difference. There ought to be something about the Christian in the way that they approach the authorities of government different than the other pagan people that are running around. As a Christian, if you get pulled over by a cop, you ought to act differently to the police officer than the man who's a pagan man.
Right.
You ought to treat him with respect as a minister of God. You realize in the Scripture the only two offices that are called ministers of God are that of spokesmen for God, those who preach the gospel, and those who are in governmental leadership. The Bible calls them ministers. So when you run across a police officer, you need to understand he's a minister of God for the purpose of restraining evil. And if he pulls you over, you being a Christian, he ought to get a different vibe from you.
Amen.
He ought to understand your heart intent to obey the law and to show respect to him. And so we got to understand that in our system, in our world, ignorant pagan sinners are going to do what sinners are going to do. And so we must show them a different way of life from our homeland as we live out our faith in this world for just a little bit of a season.
Amen.
And so the point is that if we obey in this common grace area of life, Peter is saying we may bear out an evangelistic result.
Yeah.
There might be something very good that happens from this, because I want to tell you tonight that ignorant sinners, the first thing that has to happen before they're going to listen to the message that you have to proclaim is they have to shut up concerning the things that they know that are wrong, right? So part of our job as evangelists of the gospel is that we have to operate in such a way where we shut down, so to speak, the ignorant sinner. He has to stop talking long enough to listen to you. And so your behavior in society has a way of causing him to shut his mouth. In other words, he can't throw a legitimate rebuke against a Christian because of your godly, righteous life.
Right.
And Peter says, if you live in such a way, in this common grace area of life, you may silence that ignorant sinner, and you may have the opportunity to bear an evangelistic result. And as a matter of fact, as a Christian, you may then have the opportunity to influence the government and make it even better.
Amen.
Listen, I want to tell you that the best government that will ever exist is the one that has the most amount of Christians in it.
Amen. That's right.
Because Christians will influence the laws of the land and the things that take place. And you look at our land and the moral decline today. Why is that happening? Because there's fewer and fewer and fewer Christians in our land. I think it was George Washington who even said that our form of government would never work for a people that were not a moral and righteous people. And we're seeing that in our day. The very thing that the founders talked about, the connection between spiritual freedom and freedom of a nation, those two things go hand in hand. And those men, they recognize those different things. And so we submit to the government at all levels, whether it's those in great authority or those in lesser authority. Why? So that we can show them something of the gospel and something of true Christianity. So, we've got to submit to God's servants. We have to silence ignorant sinners. And thirdly, we need to serve as God's saints. Notice verse 16 and 17. He says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." The first way that we serve as God's saints is that we must understand our freedom. And what I mean by that is we must understand our Christian freedom. That's what Peter's talking about. He's not talking about your freedom in your government. He's talking about your Christian freedom. In verse 16, what does he say? "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." And so this exhortation from Peter, it's given to the believer in light of the fact, listen to this now, of our temptation to sin in our role towards the government.
Yeah.
You say, what do you mean, a temptation to sin in our role towards the government? Well, think about it. When you experience spiritual freedom, God has a way of turning on the lights in all kinds of areas of your life and clearing out the dust and letting you see properly and giving you the proper worldview, making you think as a Christian and act as a Christian. And you experience this tremendous freedom and this tremendous joy in Christ. You're free from the law of God. You're free from condemnation and free from judgment and all of that. And so you have this spiritual freedom where you've been delivered from bondage. And naturally, as Christians, we want to carry that freedom over into the governmental realm. In other words, we want that same kind of feeling of freedom in the politics or in political freedom. So you listen out there to some Christians, and some people say, "Bad government, I'm not going to obey and I'm not going to submit. I don't have to do that because they're not living up to how I think that they should." So the Christian says, "Well, I have Christian freedom, I have spiritual freedom, so I'm going to have political freedom on my terms." And we have to be very careful that if we do that, it can be a temptation for us to sin and not obey the laws of the land because we don't necessarily like maybe the lawmakers or the politicians or this person or that person who's in a governmental position. And so basically, the Christian can be tempted to say, "It doesn't matter, who cares if I disobey bad rules and bad policies." Right? And Peter says, no, that is not the proper behavior for a Christian. This is an abuse of Christian freedom. You puff up and get proud and you say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to pay my taxes, they're just stealing money from me." Peter says, no. You can't say that just because you're a Christian that you're not going to obey the laws of the land just because some of the laws of the land are bad. Do I think income tax is bad? Yes! Of course! But does that mean I don't pay my taxes? No. And then we can apply that to other things. And Peter says that is an abuse of Christian freedom. Peter says that as believers, we must live as slaves of God. We must live as slaves of righteousness. We're not to abuse. We're not to disregard the standards of conduct and the laws set forth by our government just because we are free in Christ.
That's right.
Everybody see that in the text? Live as people who are free. Look, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but you must live as servants of God. So if we're going to serve as God's saints, then we must understand the parameters of our Christian freedom. But also, and as Peter kind of wraps this section up, we must also understand our relational responsibilities. If we're going to live as serve as saints of God, then we're going to have to understand our relational responsibilities. Notice verse 17 again. He gives four categories. And he brings this instruction full circle. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor or honor the king. Number one, he says, honor everyone. As a Christian, as you bump in and around society, every single person that you encounter, whether they are a Christian, whether they are a lost person, whether they're a person in authority or not, we are to honor every single person. And what is the basis? What is the reason? What should be the Christian worldview why we respect and have dignity for human life? Because every single person is created in God's image. And if we treat people wrongly, then we are, in a sense, marring the image of God that's reflected in human beings. So it doesn't matter who we deal with. It doesn't matter what person. It doesn't matter who they are. There is a sense in which that we honor every single person that we come into contact with.
Amen.
Secondly, Peter says, again, in your relational responsibilities, love the brotherhood. Who's the brotherhood? That's brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
There's a special kind of love. There's a special kind of beauty in Christian love. A special kind of joy. A special kind of connection. A special kind of help. A special kind of fellowship.
Right.
A special kind of joy and happiness in Christian love that you can't get anywhere else.
Right.
And so Peter says, don't disregard the brotherhood. Make sure that you're paying attention to your Christian relationships. You know, I hope that when you meet new people, the very first thing that you're trying to figure out is whether or not they're a Christian. Because if they're a Christian, then you have a whole other level of relatability with that person that you don't have with somebody who's not a Christian. And so Peter says, pay attention to your Christian relationships. Do everything in your power with every single person that you come in contact with who is a Christian, not just to honor them, but to love them.
Amen.
Everywhere we find in Scripture, it's one of the greatest evidences of someone who's truly a Christian that they love other Christians.
Amen.
Thirdly, Peter says, fear God. You know, to fear God as a Christian doesn't mean to be afraid of Him. You know, like He's in heaven with a big club trying to bang you over the head for all of your failures and all the ways that you've goofed up in life. That's not what fearing God means. To fear God as a Christian, it means to have awe for God and have reverence for God and to have respect for God and to understand who He is and His authority and His power over our lives. This is, by the way, what is needed if we are going to carry out all of our other duties towards men. God first, and then everything else. And then finally, again, he brings it full circle. He started out being subject to every human institution, emperors and governors. And now at the very end of the instruction, what does he say again? Honor the emperor, or honor the king. In other words, one final time, he's saying, have respect for God's agents. Have respect for the ministers of God who are there for the purposes of carrying out God's purposes.
Amen.
Which are to restrain evil. Listen, do you understand that the restraint of evil in this world is a common grace of God?
Amen.
And the ministers that are in government are largely responsible for that being carried out. And so Peter says this is a very, very important instruction that we are to make sure that we are paying attention to and relating properly to the government.
Amen.
Now, let me close. I know tonight I gave you a very, very simple exposition of this text. Very simple. I mean, there's nothing profound here. I mean, you could have figured out everything I said tonight probably just by reading the text. And my intention tonight was not to get too deep. I just wanted to give you a very simple explanation. And like I said earlier, I hope that this text tonight and maybe some of the things that I've said will spark a conversation in your mind with the text.
Yep.
And will help you frame your worldview in regards to how you are to be a citizen, a Christian citizen, inside of the government that you live in.
Amen.
And that you'll have a foundation, that you'll understand some of the basic principles, hopefully some of the basic principles of those who founded our country, so that you can be kind of cut from the same cloth as those people.
Amen.
That's very important. We need more people like that, and they need to be Christian people.
Right.
So we should understand these things more than anybody else. And so that's my hope tonight. Also, if you just want to jot it down, Romans chapter 13 is another text that deals with our relating to government, as well as Titus chapter number 3. So when you go home tonight or during the week, if you want to increase your study from this text in Peter, look at those other two passages as well. But as I close tonight, I want to take these thoughts that I've brought up tonight and I want to raise a few questions, hopefully that you're already thinking about just from encountering the text. I don't know about you, but if you've ever thought about government very much, and as a Christian, there are some natural, logical questions that should flow out of that. The first one being this. Listen to me close. When do we, if ever, disobey government? Anybody thought that tonight as I was teaching? When is it the right time, or is there ever a right time for us to disobey government? Let me give you a very simple answer. We are to disobey government when it becomes evil and tries to force you to violate God's commands.
Amen. Yeah, right.
In other words, God's commands are far above the laws of the land,
right,
and we would obey God rather than men.
Right.
And if you're ever put in the position to make the choice, you always obey God first. There's many examples. The Egyptian midwives who rightly disobeyed Pharaoh out of their fear of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue out of reverence for God. Daniel who refused to follow legislation that prohibited prayer to God. Peter and John who stood defiant in the face of the authorities when they were ordered to stop preaching in Jesus' name. So there's some examples of where you have some godly people who went against the decrees of the government. So let me give you another general rule. When can Christians disobey the government? If the government becomes evil and tries to get us to violate God's commands, listen to me, then Christians must disobey and they become the force that restrains evil. You follow me? You remember back in the Holocaust when Hitler was doing everything that he was doing to the Jews? The church at that time should have been ashamed. Because they did very, very little to stand up righteously to defend freedom.
Amen.
Hope you get that. You know, to drive it home, I think probably the illustration that we can use for this is the founding of our own country.
Yeah.
I mean, you think of the founders of our own country, you think about the Revolutionary War. If you know your American history very much, then you know when things began. Before the revolution happened, you know that the founders tried peaceably. They wrote letters. They made attempts. They were showing reverence for the office of the king. But the king was oppressive and tyrannical, and they wanted the freedom to worship God and to do the things, again, you know your history, to live their lives so they could worship God and raise their families. And so when the peaceful attempts failed, then force had to happen. And so that's what it is as Christians.
Amen.
We find that when the government becomes too oppressive, when evil becomes on the rise, then it is our job, it is the Christian responsibility to oppress that and to be the restrainer of evil. And by the way, let me tell you something. If Christians don't do it, who would do it? And if you look in the history of the world, who have ever been the people who've stood up in the face of tyranny and oppression? It's Christians.
Right. Amen.
Because we have a principle inside of the Holy Spirit, and we understand. You know, you understand when your government becomes evil and they start oppressing people, then they begin to make people violate the laws of God, and that's not good.
Right.
And so Christians have to stand in those situations. Another question. Maybe the question you're thinking about. Question I've wrestled with a lot. You're sitting here as an average American. You have your job, you have your family, you have your way of life. And maybe you ask the question, how can we change things when things go bad? I mean, you say, well, I'm just one person. You know, I've got bills and I've got debt. I've got a lot. How can I get out in the marketplace of ideas? And how can I get out in the government and just look at all the stuff that's going on? How in the world could I ever be a person who could instigate change in our country? And you know, if you look at our country, like I said earlier, it is going bad. Because we're going from a heritage of freedom to now a situation of bondage and tyranny. And so, here's my peaceful suggestion to you tonight. Because we ought to be people of peace. We ought to obey the laws of the land. And you say, okay, Brother Kyle, I want to do that, but how? Things are going amiss, so how can I change things? Well, there's a negative side and a positive one. First, let me tell you what not to do, okay? Let me tell you what not to do. Number one, don't rebel yet. Don't rebel. Don't protest. How many times have you ever seen anybody out on the side of the road with picket signs protesting and you didn't think they were crazy for doing it?
Yeah.
It never gets anywhere.
That's right.
Don't complain. And do not be a critic, because change requires more than barking at the problem.
That's right.
Anybody can bark. Anybody can complain. Anybody can be a critic. And let me tell you, nobody ever erected a statue to a critic.
That's right. Amen.
Right?
That's right.
You get on Facebook. I just use it because it's popular social media. How many times do you see people on Facebook complaining about the president or complaining about this or complaining about this? My response is, okay, fine, you're complaining about it, but what are you doing about it?
Amen.
Everybody with me?
Yeah.
So the thing not to do is to sit around and complain and whine about all the things that are going on, because that will absolutely not bring any change whatsoever.
Right.
And let me tell you something. The reason that most people do that is because they are uneducated in the realm of what influence is all about.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
Most people, they have this tension that they need to do something, but they don't know how to do something. So all their something, it starts and stops with complaining and whining, because that's all they know. They haven't learned how to have a Christian worldview. They haven't learned how to be statesmen. They haven't learned how to organize their own personal life first, so that then they can get out into the world and make a difference.
Amen.
Listen to me. You look in history and you look at all the world changers. Just look in our own country. You see these patterns in their life. They focused and they gave effort to who they were first. In other words, they did a certain amount of learning and being educated. And then they got to work out in the marketplace, and most of them, who made any kind of difference at all, gained their financial freedom.
Yeah.
And then once they got freed up from the cares of this world and from a job and all of those different things, guess what they did next? They went out into the world and they made a difference and they lived up their purpose.
That's right.
And listen, every single one of us here tonight, we have so many blessings in our life.
Amen.
I mean, all of us, we have been given so much. And we need to understand tonight that our blessings and the things that we have been given, listen to me now, they are for our purpose, not our pleasure.
That's right.
You hear me?
Yeah.
They are for our purpose and not our pleasure. So you say, okay, Kyle, you said what not to do, so what do we do? If we're going to make any kind of difference at all, what should we do? Listen to me. Change, very simple. Change requires leadership. Change requires leadership. You ever given much thought to what a leader really is? Who's a leader? What's a leader? How do you define leadership? What's it all about? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Being a leader begins with purpose. Being a leader begins with vision. Being a leader begins with, you know where you're going and you know why you're here on this earth.
That's right, man.
Listen, can you right now stop for just a moment and you can say, okay, God, you've given me these talents, you've given these abilities to me, and I know my purpose. I know what I'm supposed to be doing in this world. How many people can actually say that they have their life's purpose, that it's the drivetrain of their whole life?
That's right.
Think about it. Why are you here in this world? What's your purpose? Listen, it's certainly not just to suck air.
That's right.
It's certainly not just to go back and forth, home to work, home to work, home to work, and die safely.
That's right.
You get one life. It needs to be used for purpose.
Amen.
And nobody ever becomes a leader without first having a vision and understanding the purpose for why they were created. And then you know what leaders do with purpose and vision? They start learning truth. And they get grounded in truth. And then that truth spawns ideas. And those ideas and that truth frames a worldview. And if you're a Christian, it's the most powerful worldview.
Amen.
And the Christian has the asset of the gospel on their side.
That's right.
And so as Christians, what do? We learn truth of God's word. We get grounded in the gospel. We have a proper worldview. We get a purpose. We get a vision for why we were created in this world. And then guess what you do? Once you figure that out, you say, okay, here's my purpose. Here's my vision. This is what I want to do. And I'm not there yet. So I need to start becoming the person that I need to be to fulfill my purpose.
Amen.
You know, so many people focus on having, when they ought to be focused on becoming, becoming, becoming.
Amen.
You become who you need to be and who you're supposed to be, and all of these other things will follow.
That's right.
You with me?
Yeah.
So as you chalk a line in the sand right now and you say, this is my purpose, and now you start saying, what do I need to become? Who do I need to become as a person to be mature enough, able enough, competent enough to fulfill this purpose and to fulfill this particular mission. Maybe there's some things in your life that need to go, like TV. Maybe you need to clean out the stinking thinking and start putting in the right kind of things. You know, so many people I recommend, and you know, I recommend reading a book. Well, I haven't read a book since high school, obviously. Look, I don't mean to say that, you know. I mean, I do and I don't. I mean to have a little satire to teach some truth here, but it's true, okay?
Right.
I'm not trying to say that I'm better or anybody else is better than somebody else, but listen, leaders are readers.
Right.
If you're going to be a leader, you got to read. You got to know something. You've got to become somebody. So as you look at your life, you say, what do I need to be feeding my mind so that I can fulfill my life's purpose? Some of you younger people that are sitting in here, oh, you have so much time on your side to feed your mind and to think and not get wrapped up into the trivialities of life.
Right.
You say, what do I need to shut out? What do I need to turn off? What kind of new inputs do I need to start putting in to grow and to become who I need to be? And then once you start doing that, then you get into action. And you start doing the things necessary to fulfill your purpose and to fulfill your goals and your dreams and the natural things that God has put in your mind as a Christian to fulfill. And you start cutting out the junk and you start getting to work and you start getting results in life.
Amen.
Results, results, results. And then guess what? A leader realizes that if he's going to influence anything, he's got to have relationships.
That's right.
Because nobody's a leader unless they have followers. If you say you're a leader and you have no followers, you're just out for a walk.
That's right.
Okay?
Amen.
Leaders have followers. And so, if you're going to have followers, you got to build relationships. And you have to become the kind of person who serves other people and who's willing to sacrifice things in your own life for the good of other people. And you have to learn how to be interested in people who are different than you. You know how hard that is sometimes? You ever had a conversation with somebody that you didn't care anything about the things that they were interested in? But can you be interested in it because you love the person? Can you care about them and genuinely be interested in that person? As a Christian, we ought to be able to love everybody with genuine Christian love and show that Christian love. And part of showing love, listen, part of showing Christian love to people is just to stop talking and listen. How many people just want you to hear their story? They want you to listen to them. They just want to know that you're interested in them and that you care about them.
Amen.
And if you're going to have relationships with people, if you're going to build relationships, this is what you got to learn how to do. Serve, sacrifice, be interested in people, love people. And then what happens after that? Influence begins to happen. And then you're in a position, listen to me now, when you have relationships and you have influence with people, now you can start shaping their worldview. Now you can start shaping the way that they think. And now you can take these ideas that you've learned that are grounded in truth, that are grounded in a Christian worldview, that are grounded in the gospel, and now you can start shaping and you can start molding that particular person. And when you've changed yourself and you've influenced change through relationships in other people, now you have followers, and now guess what's happened? You have begun to change things.
Amen.
And you didn't get on Facebook and bark and yell at the problems. You said, forget all that. That's an excuse for actually doing something.
Amen.
And you said, I ain't going to take excuses in my life. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to lead. I'm going to become the person that I need to be. And brothers and sisters, we can do all of that in the world that we want to, but true change in our country is going to require prayer.
Amen.
You can do all of these different things, but we need prayer.
Yeah.
And we need to pray like the psalmist. You know, I mentioned this on Wednesday night when I mentioned some verses from Psalm 119. But there's two verses in particular, if I can get to it here. Psalm 119. Verse 115, the psalmist said this, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandment of my God. And then he said in verse 134, redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts.
Amen.
You see, at the heart of the psalmist, and he's looking around at all the oppression around him, what was his desire? His desire was for religious liberty.
Amen.
That's right.
And if we're going to preserve religious liberty in our country, it's going to require prayer. It's going to require going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to live my purpose. I want to worship You. I want to live my life to the full for Your glory and for Your honor. But Lord, we have all of this evil and all of this oppression around me. Deliver me from that so I can do this.
Yeah.
And help me to not be content until I can do my purpose.
Right.
We don't want to waste our life. Also in Proverbs, we also need to pray one more thing. We need to pray for righteousness to rule.
Amen.
In Proverbs 14:34, listen to this, so simple, so basic. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We need to pray for righteous rulers. We need to do all that's in our power, sitting right here in the pew, and then as we go out in the highways and the byways, to promote righteousness, like we talked about this morning.
Amen.
The intrinsic righteousness of God, as well as His provision of righteousness in Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, don't rebel. Don't protest. Don't complain. Don't criticize, but be leaders.
Amen.
Be leaders who pray, and while you pray, submit to God's servants, silence ignorant sinners, and serve as God's saints. And who knows? Maybe starting right here tonight, maybe through our lives, God will preserve greater and more freedom in this common grace area of life for future generations to come.
Amen.
So that they can experience that for their good and for the glory of God.
Amen.
Amen?
That's right.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Your Word is so powerful and it's sharp and it's true. And God, we are challenged tonight by Scripture, by looking at this passage on government. And Father, help us to see into the depths of this, Lord, and our responsibility and our purpose in life, Lord. Help us to fulfill that, Lord. Help us to be the kind of Christians that we need to be. Help us to take stock of our life and figure out our purpose and why You've called us and what we're supposed to be doing in our time down here, Lord, individually and collectively. Lord, help us to influence change, not through complaining or whining about the problems, but Lord, taking action and becoming who we need to be so that we can influence people through relationships and see true change come about, Father. Lord, we need grassroots, ground level move, Lord,
Amen.
Of believers all across our nation who
Amen.
Think like Christians, who have the proper worldview, and influence other people, Lord, for Your glory. I pray that it would start with us, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.